In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text is Job, the first chapter. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in 2007, Jim O'Neill was flying from Glasgow, Scotland, to Colchester, England, when his vision failed. Initially, he thought he had been blinded by the sun. But soon, Neil realized that it was much worse than he could have ever imagined. He had suffered a stroke. It gave new meaning to the expression, flying blind. O'Neill groped around and he found a radio and he issued an expression, a Mayday alert. Paul Garrett of the Royal Air Force quickly took off and, finding O'Neill, began talking to his blind pilot. "Keep coming down. Gentle right turn. A bit left. Go right now." Garrett hovered within 500 feet, guiding him to the nearest runway. O'Neill would have to land the plane, flying blind. We've all been struck, perhaps not with a stroke, but with divorce papers, a crippling expense, a guilt-ridden conscience, a haunting moment of regret, or a cancer-ridden body. We've been struck not mid-air, but mid-career, mid-semester, or mid-life. Losing sight of any safe landing strip, we've issued our fair share of warnings of Maydays in the form of prayers to our God. We all know the feeling of flying blind. So does Job. One of the Bible's greatest wisdom books is the book of Job. It teaches us that everything we have is a gift of God, and it can be taken away in an instant. It teaches us how to live our lives in this vale of tears and this valley of sorrows, life in the midst of suffering, pain, and grief. And tonight, it teaches us all about flying blind. There are some times when we know why bad things happen. I run a red light, a cop pulls me over, he writes me a ticket, I'm out $275. Why did it happen? Because I'm a lead foot. But Job's suffering, on the other hand, was undeserved, unjust, unwarranted. In Job 1:1 and Job 1:8, Job is described as being blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. This doesn't mean that he was sinless. Job was, however, a godly man, a believer. And just in case we miss that, Job chapter 2, verse 3 describes him again as blameless and upright, a man who fears God and who shuns evil. Job was a blameless sufferer. He didn't earn or deserve any of his human hell, but he received it. In Job 1, verse 6, the curtains are lifted for a moment to provide us with a glimpse into an invisible spiritual world. Behind the scenes, a wager is being made between God and Satan, whose very name means accuser. Like a vindictive lawyer or a corrupt policeman with an obsession to frame the innocent, Satan is on the lookout for someone to drag before the judgment seat of God in order to condemn that person. In Job 1, verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" This is like a diamond thief coming into a jewelry store and the owner says, "Have you seen my prized diamond? It's the most valuable diamond I have in all of my collection, the most precious diamond. Come, let me show it to you." "Thanks a lot, God." Satan then asks the key question in the book. Job 1, verse 9. Does Job fear God for nothing? In other words, Satan knows that every man has his price. So he thinks that Job only believes in and obeys God for what he can get out of it. Because God's going to bless him with stuff, material possessions, and relationships in this world. Satan thinks that Job loves the gifts of God more than God himself. Satan bets the farm on this one. That if God removes the gifts, Job will curse the giver of the gifts. Job 1:12. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then. Everything he has is in your hands. But on this man, do not lay a finger." Job is about to become ground zero as Satan gets ready to launch his assaults and attacks on Job. We see this conversation in heaven between God and Satan, but Job, he has no clue. And when all hell, figuratively speaking, breaks loose, Job repeatedly and with increasing intensity as the drama unfolds cries out, "God, where are you?" In this way, Job was forced to learn the art of flying blind. All of this, of course, points to Jesus. Let me say that again. All of this points to Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verse 13, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. We get another bird's eye view of spiritual realities. Jesus, like Job, is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Only this Jesus, unlike Job, unlike you and me, was without sin. In the fullest and completest sense of the word, he was a man as men were intended to be. And Jesus is the ultimate innocent sufferer. Like no other, Jesus didn't earn or deserve any of the hell that was given to him. With Job, God didn't allow Satan to test him to the point of death. But with Jesus, Satan was allowed to marshal all of his weapons of mass destruction. If Job was reduced to living on the local ash heap, Jesus was stripped naked and nailed like a scarecrow in a godforsaken garbage dump called Golgotha. When you cry out from the depths of your suffering, "Where are you, God?" Jesus now says to you, "I am here on the cross, suffering with you and suffering for you. I am here bleeding for the sins of the world. I am here feeling your pain. I am suffering your scars and your wounds. I am dying your death because I love you. And I will always be here for you. As together we long for the new Jerusalem, life with me in my kingdom that has no end, where I will wipe away every tear, every sorrow, every suffering, every evil of this life. In that place and at that time, says the Lord, I will dwell with you. I will wipe every tear from your eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. In that place and at that time, the old will have finally passed away and the new will have come. That is your future, dear Christian. I have been high and lifted up to guarantee that future. And I have risen from the grave to guarantee that future. And I have given that future to you there in the waters of holy baptism." And if we want to hear how unbelievable suffering like Job's can be, transformed into infinite good, then we need only journey from the cross to the empty tomb where the crucified conqueror stands for you in your place to greet you with palms of outstretched hands and your name engraven there in the wounds of his flesh. There, holding out his palms, offering you the gifts of eternal life, promising you that you will live even though you die, that everyone who looks to Jesus, everyone who believes in him has eternal life, and God will raise them up on the last day. It's there that we find courage. It is there that we find strength again to say, even in the face of our greatest enemy, death, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he shall stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Or in the face of death, to simply speak those Easter words, Alleluia, Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. Alleluia. It is there, in the wounds of your Savior, in the person and work of Jesus, that you have the love of God for you, the God who will not leave you and abandon you to suffering, sin, or death, the God who will continue to be with you, who will forgive your sins, and who at the end of days will raise you up in glory so that you shall be free, free at last from sin, from death, from suffering, from pain, and from the devil himself. Do you remember Jim O'Neill from the start of the sermon? On that day in 2007, on his first try, Jim O'Neill hit the runway and he bounced up again. Wing Commander Paul Gerard continued to speak calming words of assurance and hope. Finally, on the eighth try, the pilot, who was blind, managed to make a near-perfect landing on his eighth try. When we are flying blind, many voices clamor for our attention. The talk show host says not to worry. The financial advisor says buy now. The friend says read this book. And then we add our own voice saying, what's the use? Nothing will work. In the end, I am lost. The end result is all too often on our own. We crash and we burn. We will always do this on our own. But dear saints of Holy Cross and Emmanuel, you are not alone. It is time. Time again to listen to the only voice that really matters, Jesus, speaking with tenderness and speaking with love. Keep coming down. A gentle right turn, a bit left. Go right now. Or perhaps, better yet, in his own words, that he speaks to you at his table which he prepares for you, take and eat. Take and drink. This is my body. This is my blood given and shed for you. At the font, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You are my child. You do not belong to sin. You do not belong to death. You do not belong to the devil. You belong to me. And in the words of holy absolution spoken in this place every week, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Saints, with this gentle voice guiding us, we land safely into our Savior's loving arms. Today and forever. Amen.